All right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. Nobody said it. I expected to hear Titus. This is week number 7 in the book of Titus. That's all right. You weren't ready. Turn to the book of... there we go. you appreciate the honesty of children, don't you? You know, we sat down at our dinner table last night, and Christine had made, we used to call it chicken crescent rolls, and my mom would make like a soup mixture, and she'd roll it up in a crescent roll and bake it. It was really good. And Ben sits down at the table last night, and he looks at Mom, and he says, "No defense, Mom, but this doesn't look very good." But you know what? He ate his entire plate and can't wait to have more. But I thought it was cute. He said, "No defense, Mom." But anyway, honesty is a good thing. Well, since the first Sunday of January, we've been studying, of course, in the book of Titus with the idea of building our lives on a foundation of grace. And I've really tried to explain what I mean by that. And of course, I've hoped that the scripture will help you understand it as well. But you know, our Christian life is based, of course, on salvation. And from there, growing in the nurture, the admonition, and the scripture, discipleship, we could talk about all sorts of things, but the Word of God is what it boils down to, growing in the Word of God. So grace is veined through the scripture. It's everywhere. If you've been listening or are attending on our Wednesday night services, we've been talking about grace in the Old Testament, in the life of Abraham, and in Jacob and Isaac, and some of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. And we see grace just weaved through the scripture. So as Christians, we ought to be growing, but drawing from the nutrients of the Word of God, which is veined with grace. So it's, you know, if you understand planting and farming, you want good soil, right? With that's fertile, that will draw the nutrients and things that it needs to make a beautiful plant or a crop. And so picture yourself as the crop, and the soil in which you're planting yourself in being a source of grace. And so as you grow, your life just draws upon the grace, and you bloom in a way that pleases the Lord. Today, we come to the end of chapter 2 with a couple of actually well-known verses in the book of Titus. In fact, they're quoted often for different reasons. And so when we read them, I think you'll probably recognize them. And we'll do that in just a few minutes. But I want to make sure that we're being careful about considering and understanding the impact and the need of God's grace. Titus is a small but mighty book of the Bible. It's small but mighty. And it is centered around the topic of grace, as it is, of course, sound doctrine. And it's Paul instructing Titus and giving him a job to do in a very difficult place, the Isle of Crete. And there was a lot of struggles there. There was a lot of problems there. And they are, in fact, detailed a bit in chapter 1. And if you've been here throughout this series, we've talked a lot about those. So the last couple of weeks, we've discussed the importance of mentorship and discipleship and valuing those who are older and teaching and training those who are younger, both physically and spiritually. And last week, we looked at some truths regarding being good employees, because the scripture tells us there that he was to exhort the servants to obey their master and to please them well in all things. And so as Christians, last week we talked about how important it was that we have a good work ethic, right? And that we are a good testimony, whether the boss is watching or not, whether we are working with people who are hard workers or not. As Christians, we ought to stand for what is right and have good ethics and obey our masters in all things. So we learned that last week. And I hope that was helpful to you. Some of you have reached out to me this week expressing appreciation in that, and I appreciate that, but praise be to the Lord. So in the bigger picture surrounding the topic of grace, I mentioned how wonderful it is to talk about it, right? So if I were to come up to any of you, and let's say we met in the street somewhere, and I were to say to you, isn't it wonderful to serve a God of grace? What would you say? You would say, amen, or yes, of course, and it is wonderful to serve a God of grace. But with that, we have to also admit that it's good to serve a God of grace because we are in need of grace, right? And so if you admit that you need grace, what are you admitting about yourself? You're admitting what Scripture says about all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we are in need of wave upon wave of grace. We're in need of it. And so I'm glad we serve a God of grace, and I'm also glad that we can admit that we need his grace. So today, I want us to allow grace to teach us, to instruct us, to help us. Lord willing, today, we're going to learn some lessons that will aid us in this life to live to the glory of God. We're going to learn from grace, and then actually from two appearings that's talked about in the verses that we're going to look at tonight. Two appearings. So let's read the scripture this morning, Titus chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 11, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse 15. So Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, there it is, amen. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Now, we've seen that word more than once already. Righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We've learned that when we approach our Christian life, I often will, in fact, I've done this just about every Sunday, but it's important for us to understand what we've looked at so far in the book of Titus, because we're building on it, right? And it's only three chapters long, and here we are, week number seven, in studying a three-chapter-long book in the New Testament, a short book. But we've come to this place in Titus because we've talked about, at the very first week, we talked about the very first verse, that Paul says he was a servant, right? Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle. He is in a position of servanthood. So we studied that. We looked at then the qualities or characteristics of leadership, and they are good qualities that all of us as Christians, whether we're in leadership or not, should strive to have because they're godly characteristics. They're godly qualities. And so we learned that. And we talked about holding fast to sound doctrine and clinging to the Word of God and learning and studying. And then we talked about mentorship and being good employees. And all of that has led us to this particular spot, being able to learn from grace. Now, education is important. Would you agree? I mean, there's especially where we live in North America, the ability we have to be educated is accessible to almost everybody. You know, a grade school education, high school, even college, university, there's phenomenal trade schools, all sorts of things, and education is important. In education, it is expected that there will be a teacher or a professor who will help you to learn the basics needed to pass the course. Sometimes a teacher is a bit boring, and sometimes a teacher is really exciting, right? What does make a good teacher? Have you ever thought about that? I think about it all the time because I want to be a good teacher of the Word of God. But what makes a good teacher? Is it their personality? Is it their humor, intelligence, experience, their communication skills? I want you to think about a good teacher that perhaps you've had in your life. And I am willing to say to you, at least in my experience, I believe what makes a good teacher is their ability to not only teach you the material that's required to pass a class, but to help you love to learn. You know, they've made the topic exciting. They've made it interesting, and they have driven you to want to learn more about it. I had a grammar, and believe me, I'm not good at grammar, so maybe this is a bad illustration, but you know, today, phones and autocorrect and all the checkings and stuff on computers, they make us bad at remembering what we're supposed to do with all those things. Nonetheless, I had a grammar teacher, and she was it was a college course required where we went to school, and it was three times a week at 7:30 in the morning, so already I don't like it. But she was a great professor, and she knew me. I worked with her in the school office. And she was the finance lady as well, and I did a lot of the purchasing for the school. And so we talked a lot, and she would, in order to help me with grammar, would often talk to me in grammatical terms. She'd be like, capital H, hi, Jared, exclamation point. And that's how she would talk to me. And, you know, I began to try that back. And a couple times I got it right, and a few times I didn't. But she made it fun. and she enticed me to pay closer attention. A good teacher will do that. A good instructor will help you learn to love teaching. I had a few other college professors who made learning the Bible just really fun and exciting and powerful, and they are things that have stuck with me in my life and ministry, and I still use those today. So the book of Titus so far has talked about a lot of practical uses of grace-based living in our lives. So today we're looking at these two appearings. Verse 11 again says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then we see verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So the first appearing we're going to look at is the appearing of the grace of God. And Lord willing, we'll learn some lessons that will motivate us or challenge us in our Christian life. So what does grace teach us? Well, first of all, let's define grace. And I realize that that's probably a simple topic for those within the sound of my voice this morning. If I were to go around the room and say, what is grace? Define grace. You would say things such as unmerited favor or God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, one of those acronyms, is it? Is that right? Education's important. What is it? Acrostic. There we go. Again, I said I wasn't great at grammar. Now I'm not going to tell you who my English professor was in college. She's still around today. She gets on to me on Facebook sometimes. Anyway, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God treating sinners, even though they are guilty, as never sinning. Grace is something that I could never deserve. Think about this. We sing about it. We enjoy talking about it. I love that verse in the Bible that says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I love to focus on those aspects of grace. How could I, a sinner who is in opposition to the purpose that God intended for my life, ever be able to be reconciled to him and restored to him and have a relationship with him? How is that possible? Because God is holy. He is a holy God, and holiness is intimidating to a sinner. It's frightening to think about the holiness of God. And through grace, we are allowed this relationship with Christ. So here's the first thing that grace teaches us. Grace teaches us about our need for a Savior. It teaches us about a need for a Savior. Now, you know, if you don't have a Savior, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you need him like right now. You need Jesus as your Savior. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." We could say God in his grace has made a way for all men to be saved and restored to God. Now, please permit me to expound on this just for a minute. If you're here this morning and you're a mature and faithful follower of the Lord, don't tune me out. Hear these words, even if you're familiar with them, and ask God to help you reminisce on it, to rehearse it in your mind, and to practice it with your life, and to be an example of it so you can be a witness to others. So grace teaches us that we need a Savior. It's easy to recognize the fact that we all sin, right? We all sin. If you don't believe me, then, you know, just think of your spouse or your sibling or your children or your classmate and realize they're probably thinking about you, right? We're all sinners. And it's not hard to come to that conclusion. That's what we are. And the Bible instructs us in that matter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is holy. He is completely without sin. And as a result of his holiness, which coincidentally we are all riddled with, he cannot be influenced by sin. He will not tolerate sin. So this means that we are not able to fellowship with him as a sinner. You get where I'm going with this, right? We cannot fellowship with the holy God because of our sin. But he has made a way for us to fellowship with him, and that way is through grace. You know, we can never on our own do enough good deeds to earn our own righteousness. And it goes without saying, I believe, likely in a congregation like this morning, but it's still important for us to focus on. We cannot earn our way to heaven, no matter how good we are, no matter what we do, no matter what ways that we help this world and how we do good things. None of that will earn righteousness good enough for God. We are stuck because of our sin. Even one sin is enough to separate us from a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. And I don't know anybody that wants to stand up and say, well, that's me. I just have the one sin. You know, I don't feel comfortable saying that to you. We have sin in our life, okay? And because of that, we are separated from God. So it leaves us in a hopeless position. I could never be made right with God in my own strength. This is exactly where grace comes in, Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what does it say? Christ died for us. While you and I were still actively in sin, God sent his son to die for us so we could be restored to him. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, because that's what we all are. We deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I had the gentleman this morning read the passage of scriptures they read on purpose, because I want us to understand something. You'll notice Brother Peter, when he read what he read, they were verses on the scripture, on the word of God, and how important that is, and how that's our lifeblood. That's what we go to. Brother Fabio read Ephesians chapter 2 because it's one of the best passages of scripture that illustrate this grace, the grace of God. And remember, the idea that we're looking for this morning from our text is that we are being taught by grace, allowing grace to teach us. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's strong and purposeful terminology. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is painting a pretty grim picture of you and I, right? We were all sinners. But verse 4, but God, good words, amen? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Makes me think of Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I love how often rich is used there. Exceeding riches of his grace, rich in mercy. Verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, we said that already, you can't earn your own righteousness. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice the state of a person without grace. Dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, when you're dead, you're completely hopeless to change yourself. You know, you don't die and then think, you know, I guess I could have, you know, I should lose a few pounds. You will, but only through the process of decomposition, right? You don't die and then think, I should probably quit smoking. You don't do anything from the position of dead. We are described as dead. Dead people cannot change. The picture of being dead in our sins is a hopeless situation. I am naturally a sinner, and on my own, I cannot change. I am stuck. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Why? Because you're dead. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are some words, and you ought to have these words highlighted in your Bible. Notice three key words in that passage. Mercy, our God who is rich in mercy. not receiving what I deserve. And we could talk about defining mercy as well, right? Those who are saved do not receive the punishment they deserve because Christ took their punishment and he paid for it. And where did he do that? He did it on the cross. Another word you should have underlined there is love, wherewith he loved us. The inexplicable love of God that would cause him to want to allow those who actively rebelled against him to be restored in a relationship with him. We don't actively pursue those who are constantly rejecting us, do we? I mean, maybe as a Christian, we would try to do that in an effort to testify of God's goodness and love, but that's not our natural reaction. And yet God, who's rich in mercy and his love, did that for us. And then another word you should have, of course, underlined is grace. Receiving what we could not deserve, which we never deserve. God intervened because we were hopeless. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Paid the punishment we could never pay. He gave us life. That way, the grace of God makes Christianity unique from religion. Do you see what I did there? I didn't say from other religions. I don't personally like to be called the man of religion because of its implication in Scripture. Christianity, or through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is different, unique from religions. You see, religions require you to climb a mountain of righteousness on your own. You know, and it's never, you just hardly ever get to the top. You're climbing this mountain of one work after another and one deed after another and one payment after another and one confession after another, one right after another. You're climbing this mountain of righteousness that's required for you, according to their teaching, to be saved and a part of God's family. And honestly, you never quite reach the top. There's always a bit more to do. And religion is so demeaning to the grace of Jesus Christ because it's saying that you can, in fact, do something to aid in your salvation where you can't. Jesus can do it for you. His grace and through his shed blood on the Lord Jesus Christ is what provides salvation. In Christianity, God understands. God knows it's not possible for us to earn righteousness. Even the cleanest living people on the planet without grace are still sinners in God's eyes. And so it's not possible for us to do this. That's why he sent his son here to make the way for us to be made righteous. We are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Have you partaken of the grace of God this morning? Are you here because you have partaken of the grace of God? Are you here and wondering, have I actually partaken of the grace of God? Am I saved? Grace is a free gift. It's not forced upon you. You have to accept it. Because of the grace of God, he redeemed me when I was unworthy. He allows my thinking now to change and my life to change. And I'm learning from grace. Because of my salvation and because of his grace, I want to be less like the world and the sinful system I was saved from. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. I want my life to reflect Christ more and more into everything that I say and do. There is great rejoicing in the life that Christ gives. Amen? We can rejoice because we have life. Our lips should never cease to sing his praises because he's redeemed us. Our lives should be daily worship services to him for our salvation. You don't have to be in this room or on this property to worship God, do you? We, of course, want you to come, and it's important to come, but you don't have to be here to worship God. You don't have to be here to be saved, amen? That's just, we're here because we love the Lord, and we want to learn from God's word, and the fellowship of the brethren is important, but you don't have to be here to know God, to be saved. His grace is available. In fact, the truth be told, a lot of people's testimonies of salvation are nowhere near a church. I mean, a lot of us perhaps were saved in a church, but I know a ton of people who were not. They were saved in their living room because someone knocked on their door. They were saved in a hospital bed because somebody came to visit them and shared the gospel. Or they were saved on the street, wherever it may be. You don't have to be here to be saved. But our lives should be a daily worship service to him for our salvation. So first of all, grace teaches us about our need for a Savior. Secondly, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and desires. You say, Pastor Tricky, are you going to start picking on us about sin? A little bit, just because this is what Scripture says, right? It says we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So what does it mean for us to do that? Well, because of the grace of God, Because of his grace, we can say no to the temptations that try to lead us away from our purpose of glorifying God because of grace. Our lives as Christians should look different than those who do not know the Lord. It should look different. I was reading about Joseph the other day in preparations for another sermon I'm doing on Wednesday nights. And Joseph is one of those guys. He sets such a good example. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about him this morning. But essentially, you know, if you've studied the Bible before, that Joseph was sold into slavery, ends up in Potiphar's house, and is given essentially control of everything but Mrs. Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar wants Joseph in an inappropriate way. And she goes to him, and he says no. And she goes to him again, and he says no. And again, and finally, she grabbed his coat. You know the story, don't you? She really wanted Joseph, and she grabbed him by the coat, and he twisted out of it and ran away. I used to listen to Patch the Pirate when I was a kid on those, you know, it's cassette tapes. Remember those, right? Some of you are saying, well, I remember records, Pastor Tricky. I don't know. Did Ron Hamilton ever do records, or what, did he start with cassette tapes? I don't know. Nonetheless, when it was about that story, Joseph, how many of you have ever heard that song, Put On Your Running Shoes, Mate? Put on your running shoes in relation to that story. Joseph sets a great example of fleeing temptation. He runs away, leaving his garment in Mrs. Potiphar's hands. Put on your running shoes, mate. That's sometimes how you deny ungodliness. You just get out of the situation. You know, sadly, the idea of rejecting our desires is quickly becoming, if not already, a foreign concept in the world in which we live. You know, literally, there are slogans like, have it your way right away. You know, get what you want right now. Do what you want. If others have a problem with that, then that's their problem. Have it your way right away. The whole point is that if you want something, just go get it. Unfortunately, the idea that society is teaching is something more along the lines of no need for repentance. Just be who you really are. Don't be open in your sin. Don't repent. Don't be sorry for it. Because if people can't accept you for who you are, well, then you're the ones that they're the ones that have the issue. You know, you've heard this before. And you can almost talk about it so much that it sounds right. Because as a society, we've been conditioned in this. We have been conditioned, if we allow a lot of outside sources to influence us, you're going to get your back up when we talk about things like this, because you're feeling more like the world is talking. And that is the danger of not studying your Bible. That is the danger of not staying close to the Lord. The world's philosophies begin to infiltrate your weak mind, and you begin to see things their way and say, yeah, you know, we should be a little more this way, or we should be a little more that way. We need to be careful about that, and we need to make sure that the Bible is our guide. Folks, there's a lot going on in the world right now. There's a lot happening in our own country, and there's a lot that we need to be worried about and concerned about and involved in. But folks, grace should drive every aspect of your decisions. The Word of God should drive every aspect of what you're involved in. Make sure that you're basing your foundation on this right here. It's important. The world offers their ways. The world offers their advice. And if you can't find it in Scripture, you better step away and you better look to God and ask for His guidance and ask for His direction. Saying no to our desires is a habit we're not used to practicing. You know, we don't like that. We don't even like it as kids, right? You're trying to train your kids to not touch that. It's dangerous. Not put the fork in that socket. It will hurt you. You know, they desire because they're curious. And as you grow and as you become an adult, you still have curiosities, but you learn from God's word what we're to do and not supposed to do. We need to identify the sinful desires that are trying to take control of our lives and refuse to follow them. Look again at verse 11 and 12. We'll read them together again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So how do I deny ungodliness and worldly lust? What about temptations? I tell you what I do. I memorize scripture that can help me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." And that is a promise from God's word. So cling to that promise when it comes to temptation, to denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts. You know, here's a few simple truths or facts about temptation that we are often distracted by. You are not the only one that is experiencing temptation. You're not the only one. There are others who are being tempted and in the same way that you are. You say, "Well, I don't know, Pastor Tricky. Privately, I've got some weird temptations." The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Okay, so you're not alone. People experience temptation, but God is faithful. That's what it says, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted with more than you can handle. You are able some way to escape. You say, "Well, you know, Pastor Tricky, I'm so stuck already in worldly lusts and ungodliness. I'm stuck right now." And you say these things, but I'm struggling with the idea that it's possible. Maybe your life is wrapped up and one of the sins from the world, the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, and you're finding it difficult to deny it in your life. How can you win victory over it? Just as you could not overcome your sin because you were dead, you cannot overcome it, even as a Christian, without the help of the Lord, without grace and applying grace to your life. You must rely on the same finished work of Christ on the cross. You must repent of that sin and that you have allowed to replace God and his position in your life. And you go to the cross. I read a commentator, and his comment at first, I said, "That's not right." But then when I thought about it and read a little bit further, he made a lot of sense. This is what he said. He said, regarding anger, "So we should never say, 'Lord, I have a problem with anger. Please remove it by your power. Give me the power to forgive.'" Now, when I read that, I thought, we should never say that. That makes sense. You know, go to God and say, "God, I'm having a struggle with anger. Please remove it by your power and give me the power to forgive." And that was where I got my backup. But then I read in what he said after that. He says, rather, we should apply the gospel to ourselves at that point. We should apply the gospel to ourselves at that point. What is he saying? He's saying, go to the cross and realize you couldn't save yourself. You can't fix yourself. We have to believe in what Jesus did on the cross. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Focus on the fact that God defeats sin at the cross. It will never be about your power to overcome sin by your own effort. You will frustrate the fire out of yourself if you try to overcome sin by your own strength and by your own power. You have to rely upon the Lord. You can never will yourself out of sin. How many of us have tried? You don't have to raise your hand. But I imagine if I asked you to, our hands would shoot up like a rocket. We have tried to overcome sin on our own. We have tried in our own efforts to just, you know, walk away from the situation or not think about it or think on other things. The Lord has given us the groundwork, a blue book, the instructions on how to live for the Lord and how to have success in your Christian life. It's about running to the cross, realizing you are forgiven and change, because he alone can help you do that. And one of the most terrific tools you can have is memorizing the Bible, memorizing the scripture. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Quote it out loud. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Memorize those verses. "Whatsoever things are pure, honest, of good report," that passage in Galatians, memorize it. Think on those things. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you need help with that and you want to know more about it, reach out to us. We'd be glad to help you, to pray with you, to give you some material to help you in that. So here's a few questions for you to this point in the sermon. Are you actively on guard for temptation that's trying to distract you from your calling to glorify God? Are you actively on guard? Like you get up in the morning on Mondays and you read the Bible and pray. Say, God, and maybe you only have 10 minutes. You know, 10 minutes worth of scripture is better than 0 minutes worth of scripture. Get up in the morning, study your Bible, read the Bible, and ask God to help you get through the day. It's important. And keep it on the forefront of your mind. When you identify temptation, are you fleeing from it? Or are you letting that temptation linger and distract you from the beauty of the gospel? You know what? There may be some situations or some people that you have to keep distance from for your own Christian life, for your own walk, for your own holiness. You're going to have to step back from that situation. Doesn't mean you don't like that person. Doesn't mean you're being mean, but you got to focus on your holiness, especially if you want to be a Christian with a good testimony. You remember last week I asked that question, I think it was Sunday morning, if you were to be put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And let's just say that on the jury is none of your fellow church members. The jury is people that just know you out and about. Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? When you've fallen into temptation and are wrapped up in sin, are you just trying to power your own way out of sin, or are you quick to repent? These are things that we need to consider. So grace teaches us, first of all, about our need for a Savior. Secondly, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and desires. And thirdly, grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This is the positive side of the change from rejecting the worldly lusts and ungodliness. We're given those three main words here that we should define. Soberly, of course, we've seen that already. But, you know, generally speaking, essentially it means self-control. And we temperate, soberly live. You know what I mean by soberly, right? Obviously, not drunk with wine. We can talk about that. It's actually mentioned in this book as well. But soberly is overall essentially means to have self-control. Righteously, of course, that means to live uprightly, above reproach, according to God's word, and to live godly. It means to live a life that is honoring to God. Each of those words sort of points to a certain direction, right? Soberly points to us. We are to live soberly. Righteously, it points to how we are perceived by others. And then godly, of course, points straight up to God. So how does grace cause us to live differently? What does it teach us? You know, another good verse for everyone to memorize, and if you're a Christian and have been for any amount of time, you probably have this verse memorized or the concept, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know the passage? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable always gets me. It's a reasonable thing to do, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Speaking of good teachers, I had a phenomenal Sunday school teacher when I was a kid that always did this example of renewing the mind. And of course, she used the color, you know, the food coloring in the one glass. And this was black and it represented sin. And then she used a clear glass of water and she's doing all this pouring and whatnot. But essentially, when it comes to sin, of course, Jesus washes the sin away. But when it comes to renewing your mind, the more of the word of God that you pour into the glass, the more of the color that gets washed out. You see the constant, and you just keep pouring in the good. You keep pouring in the word of God. You keep pouring in the truth of the word of God. You are renewing your mind in the ways that you are ingrained in the world and the thoughts if you struggle with. The sin of your life is washing out slowly but surely. And it requires a constant input of the word of God, a constant renewing of your mind. If you need some more study material on this, Ephesians chapter 4 is a terrific passage to study. Putting on the new man and being putting off the old ways, and it goes through lots of detail. Study the passage. It will help you. There ought to be a clear difference between the way that we live our lives as followers of Christ. We ought to be intentional in not being like the world around us. We ought to make it an effort. We ought to be constantly changing our thinking, which will shape the way that we live our lives because we've been rescued by Christ. We've been beneficiaries of his grace. Hold fast to sound doctrine, to the word of God. When I see the cross as a place where Christ took my sins on himself, when I see my sins nailing Jesus to the cross, that does something to me. You know, it helps me realize what my sin has caused it also helps me realize how much Jesus loves me, that he was willing to do that. I've heard this statement growing up in church my whole life: if you were the only human that ever needed forgiving, Jesus would have died on the cross for you. I thought, you know what? There's a song too, it's called When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind. God, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's almighty, he's all-knowing. He knew you when he was dying on the cross for you. He knew that you would sin. He knew that you would get saved and would accept him, but then would sin later. He knew all of this about you, and yet he still chose to willingly go to the cross for your sin. Wave upon wave upon wave of grace. Isn't it amazing? Grace can teach us a lot, can't it? The most important thing that grace teaches us is that we need it, that we need God's grace. We need his salvation. Let me just read the last couple of verses for sake of time. I won't go into great detail, but we talked about the appearing of grace. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And he tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Let me just point out one thing that struck me when I was reading this. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and that glorious appearing. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever the glory of God showed up, what happened? You know, people were falling over. They were terrified. Moses was protecting himself when the glory of God passed him. When it came to entering the holies of holies, man, look at what the priest had to go through just to enter that. It was astounding. And they would often tie something around the leg of the high priest in case there was one speck of something not done right. They would drop dead in the glorious presence of God. But you know what? Here, we are encouraged to look for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. What changed? Grace entered the picture. That's what changed. We don't have to be, we're not afraid of the glory of God now because we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God sees you as a saint of God, as a saved person, someone who's placed their faith and trust in him, then he sees you, he sees Jesus Christ. You're robed in his righteousness. That is astounding. That is wonderful, marvelous, miraculous, unfathomable grace. And it is wonderful to be a partaker of the grace of God. He gave himself for us. I love that last verse, those two last verses. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. As a Christian, you ought to be peculiar to the world. You ought to be different. You ought to be someone who stands out. You ought to be a good employee, right? We talked about that. We ought to have good characteristics of Christian character. We've talked about that. And we ought to be zealous of good works, not because it's earning us grace, but because we have benefited from grace. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I'm going to ask Barak if she would come back to the piano. The age of COVID and the ways that we've had to meet and whatnot has dampened how we do an invitational, but I would be remiss if I did not give you an opportunity this morning to bow your head and to contemplate the grace of God. And I want to do it for a couple of reasons. The first reason is if you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, you're not a beneficiary of this grace that I'm talking about, you are here because God wants you here. You're here this morning to hear this message. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, today could be that day. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, doesn't matter what you've done in your life, doesn't matter what sin has been in your life, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved this morning, do not leave this place without getting assurance of your salvation, without praying in faith, believing in what Jesus did on the cross for your sin. Christian, you're here today, and you're here on purpose as well, to contemplate and to think about and feast upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your life on it. the way that you live as a Christian and grow, you should be drawing on the nutrient-rich soil of grace found in the Word of God. If God's dealt with your heart in any way, shape, or form today, I encourage you right now, in the quietness of this moment, to do business with God. I'm going to let the piano play for just a minute while you do business with God. If you need help, if you want to pray with someone, you could come up and we'll pray with you. You can come up after. We'll send someone to pray with you. Whatever you need, we are here to help. Take just a moment now to pray and reflect on the message of God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for grace, and we're thankful, Lord, for your word as it applies to us and helps us and guides us in the steps and the paths that you'd have us to take. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that they would get that settled before it's eternally too late. And Lord, as Christians, that you would give us the strength to live in light of your grace. And Lord, that we'd be a good testimony for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.